King and Kingdom series. King and Kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and He rules and reigns. He pictured it in the Old Testament with Israel and the kings that were set up. And all of that was fulfilled in Christ in the New Covenant. And so with Christ coming, God's kingdom broke into the right now. But it's not finished yet. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is expanding. And when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be in fullness. No more tears. No more sickness. Jesus will be visibly reigning. Every eye will see. Every knee will bow. That's what we have to look forward to. Amen? The kingdom is here and it's coming. And so today we see King Saul at the end of his rope. This is one of those dark chapters in the Bible, but don't worry, it's not going to depress you this morning unless you are lost and outside of Christ. Then you have great need to be discouraged until you are born again, until you find rest and life in King Jesus. But in this dark chapter, this is one of those obscure chapters. Brother Vic used the word problematic. It is a classic problematic text. And you're going to have lots of questions about it that aren't going to be answered today. This happened about 1,000 years before Jesus, and since 2,000 years from Jesus, so about 3,000 years people have been asking questions about this text. And I'm going to answer them all this morning, right? No. But there is, listen, in all the vague and mysterious things in this chapter, there's some clear teaching that's going to be good for us. Amen? So we're going to look this morning from the subject of forsaken by God. Forsaken by God. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? Saul's dark night. Saul and the witch of Endor. It's traditionally been called the witch of Endor. A better word is the medium or a necromancer, which is one who speaks to the dead for the living. I got your attention already, right? Saul has a meeting with a witch, seance, all that's going down in 1 Samuel 28. What is that about? Well, let's dive right in here quickly. David has been on the run from King Saul for a long time. He's been living with the Philistines now. Saul gave up trying to look for him. Year and a half almost, David is living in Gath with those Philistines with his 600 men. And we've been watching David's sanctification. Right? God's been protecting and preparing David to be king. But we've also been watching Saul. David is rising up. Saul is going down. He's collapsing. He's crumbling. His jealousy of David has turned into paranoia and hatred. And this all started in chapters 13 and 15 when Saul rejected God's word. And so since Saul rejected the word of God to him, God has stopped talking to him. And he's on his own. He's cut off from God. And if you think that's not fair, remember, this is a man under God's judgment for his sins. And God is a God of great love and mercy. But that's not the only way the Bible describes him. Amen? God is also a God who is holy, who is a judge of the wicked. He's a God of wrath and might and fury. And those are good things, and he's praised for those by the angels. And he'll be praised forever for all of his attributes. So don't just pick out his love and say that's all he is. That's what many in our day are doing. Amen? Many people quote 1 John where it says God is love. And that's beautiful. But 1 John also says God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So God is love and God is light. It's like two wings on the airplane. Which one's more important? I mean, God's all his attributes, his love, his wrath. It's all of the glory of this mighty God revealed to us in Scripture. Saul is experiencing the wrath. David is experiencing the love. God is working out his plan because he's the king. Amen? So with that introduction, we're going to see Saul crumble into despair on the final night of his life. We'll start this morning by just looking at the story, and then we'll break it down. The story starts in verse 3 and 4 with a little background. So if you'll look in the scriptures with me, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city." That's the first piece of background information. We need to remember that Samuel is dead, because he's going to come up out of the grave to give a final prophecy here. "And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." Another crucial piece of information. We didn't see this happen. It's just saying that sometime in the past, Saul, and this is honorable of King Saul, he had tried to obey God's law. God in Leviticus and Deuteronomy commanded Israel to have nothing to do with mediums, necromancers, fortune tellers, diviners. Not because those things are fake or not real, but because they are an abomination to the Lord. And God's people are people of the light. And God says, come out of the darkness. In fact, if you read, I believe it's Deuteronomy 18, where God commands Israel through Moses about these things. He tells them, this is one of the reasons that the people in the land, that Israel's going to go and kick them out of the land. This is why they're getting kicked out of the land. Because they go to fortune tellers. And they divine with the dead. Necromancers, mediums. And, of course, they had many other abominations. And God judged the Canaanites through Israel's sword and drove them out. So he said, your people, my people are not to do that. That's a piece of background information. Saul had kicked all these guys out of the land, or at least most of them, right? And verse 4, the last piece of background here to set this up. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. So war is looming. Okay, so that's our background. Now we're going to look at a little dilemma that Saul has. Let's continue reading verse 5 and 6. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Those three things are the three approved methods that God gave Israel to find His will, to seek guidance from the Lord. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through the Urim and the Thummim, which again is mysterious. Most scholars believe it's two stones, perhaps a dark stone and a light stone. The priests carried them in the ephod, a pocket in the vest of the priest. Maybe if one answer was yes, it would be the light stone, or if the answer was no, it would be the dark stone. Some believe that the stones would glow, or we don't know. But this was a God-approved method of seeking God's guidance. And God didn't answer Saul by dreams, or by Urim and Thummim, or by the prophets. Remember, Saul has killed most of the priests in the land. He's cutting himself off from God. And Samuel won't have anything to do with him. He's dead now. David has a prophet named Gad. So David has God's word. He's under God's blessing. Saul does not have God's word because he rejected God's word and wouldn't obey it. And so God won't talk to him anymore. And Saul is trembling with fear. Remember, when God took the empowering Holy Spirit off of Saul, the empowerment to be king of God's people, he took his Holy Spirit off of Saul and put his empowerment on David to be king when Samuel anointed him. And remember what replaced the Holy Spirit on King Saul? Anybody remember? An evil spirit from the Lord to torment him. Drove him crazy. This is the judgment of God on Saul, because Saul would not listen to God's word. And so this tormenting spirit, it appears, has driven Saul to the point of terror. When he saw the army of the Philistines, now he's been a great warrior all his years as king, but this time, God won't answer him. He sees the army of the Philistines. He feels like, man, this is it. And he's overcome with fear. And God has left him all alone. What a predicament to be in. Have you ever felt cut off from God? David had times when he felt cut off by God. He wrote some psalms that, "How long, O Lord?" But we're going to see the difference between David and Saul when you're in desperation. David trusts God, Saul does his own thing. What do you do when you're desperate? Are you quick to leave God's word when you're desperate? When God won't answer your prayer in your timing, the way you think He ought to answer it, are you quick to say, okay, I'll help you out, God, I'll run over here. Remember, God's been teaching David not to do that. Saul, he's on his own. Alright. Interestingly, 1 Chronicles 10:14 says that Saul didn't seek God's guidance. But here it kind of implies that he did. What's the deal there? Well, it seems that Saul asked for direction, but he's not seeking God. Right? It's one thing, listen, it's one thing to seek God for guidance. Because I need something from you, God. It's another thing to be a man after God's heart, like David. Where you're not really seeking guidance, you're seeking God Himself. Does that make sense to you? Where are you in that? I have a problem, and so I'm seeking God for the answer of my problem. Bring me relief. I'm scared. There's an army. Show me what to do, God. And that appears religious, but that's not the same as seeking God and being humble at His feet. And so we see a clear contrast between Saul and David here. Saul has this dilemma. Let's look now at his desperation. Look at verse 7 and let this verse hit us for a minute. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." God wouldn't talk to him anymore. Rather than repent and wait on God, which is what God's been teaching David to do, remember? All these years? Real quick, here's a lesson for us. Sign of maturity or sign of a child of God. When God says no or when God says not yet, we learn to wait on Him. That's hard, guys. And God will put you in test after test because He wants us to learn that. Because He's more concerned about us being His child and waiting on Him than He is about answering all our questions and getting our life going right. Amen? See, God is chipping off the pieces that don't look like Jesus. He's molding us in the fire, guys. Peter said to the church in his epistle, "Do not be surprised or don't think it strange that this fiery trial has come upon you." God tests our faith. Don't be surprised when hard things happen, when suffering comes, church. In this world you will have trouble. Jenny reminded us, Jesus said in John, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." And so trouble's going to come, wait on Him. But notice what Saul has done. He's desperate. He needs an answer, he thinks, right now. Rather than wait on God to deal with those Philistines, I mean, is God not going to take care of God's people? Rather than wait on the Lord, Saul is quick to leave God's ways, and he says, "I will get an answer from God, even if I have to go to a witch to get it." Now that's ironic, isn't it? He's seeking God through a means that God has said not to do. Right? He's seeking a word from God from an abomination of God. But you don't think real logical when you're desperate and afraid. And when we get in that place, sometimes we justify sinful things. And we want to do a good thing by doing a bad thing. The ends justify the means. And no, it doesn't. Paul says something along those lines, doesn't he? He says, "Well, why not we just do sin that good will result?" As some people twist our words and accuse us of doing. You can't, you know, say, "I'm going to do something God's word forbids," in my effort to seek God and live for God. Because what we're going to see in a minute, what's at the heart of this text and this story this morning is God's Word and what we do with it. And will we listen to it or not? Alright, well, let's continue. Saul was desperate, and so he's ready to go see a witch, a medium, in his attempt to find out direction for his life. Wow. So let's see the story at the witch's house. Verse 8 through 14. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments. He didn't dress up like the king. And went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman, by night. Notice the word night. The word night is a book. It is bookends of this whole story. It occurs right here at the beginning of the story, and the last word of this chapter is night. They went out into the night. What the author of this is showing us is that there's darkness over Saul. This is a time of great darkness and sin. If you're going to speak with the dead, if you're a medium, a necromancer, these kind of things happen at night. And Saul is going out at night. Now, the text doesn't tell us this right here, but scholars who study the geography show us that Endor is located on the other side of the Philistines' camp. And so Saul is so desperate to get to this witch that he's going to travel through the... He has to go through the Philistines to get to this woman. And so that's what he does. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, by Yahweh, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now, church, look up at me for a second. Notice again, Saul is dropping God's name like it's nothing. He's got the religious exterior to his dying day. All the while, he's at a witch's house. Does that make sense to anybody? We are so quick to throw God's name around, even while we're in the middle of disobeying a direct command of His Word. We can't see that sometimes. We don't see the depravity and the deception of our hearts. But us, we're looking outside of the fact, we can see it pretty clearly. You need people in your life who can see the inconsistencies in your life and point them out to you in love. Amen? When we're deceived, when we're in the fog, we need somebody to pull us out. So Saul, he swore to her by the Lord, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, now notice it skips some stuff in the story, didn't it? Our curiosity, we wanted to explain in the text how she called up Samuel. But God's Word will not be a how-to instruction manual for communing with the dead. And so the text doesn't, it leaves out all of the, did she, you know, use a chant? Did she, you know, there's, a lot of scholars believe there's a pit here that they would use somehow, a pit of the dead to raise these things out. We don't know. The text, it's kind of like the author saying, I'm going to leave that stuff in the dark where it belongs. And it skips the part where she's raising Samuel up. It says, when she saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Something surprised her, scared her. Doesn't tell us what it is. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? don't be afraid. You're not going to die. What do you see? Let's get to the point. The woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. Now that word was used of spirits of the dead in this culture. So he's not a God. He's not God. This is not God coming out of the earth. But she sees, I see a spirit. I see God, a God coming out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? What does he look like? She said, an old man is coming up and he's wrapped in a robe. And you guys who have been with me through this whole study of Samuel, you know that's the sign of Samuel. That robe that is a picture of the kingdom. I see an old man in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage, respect. Okay. He had put out all the mediums of the land, but yet his men still knew where to find him. Trouble right there. Okay? We have the word night here. And we see the darkness going on. This is the lowest, the darkest point of Saul's life. Suddenly the woman sees Samuel coming out of the ground. She cries out in fear. Saul calms her down, bows down to respect. Now let's look at Samuel's speech to Saul. Verse 15, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress. Now this is a key verse in this chapter. This tells Saul's heart. Look at this. I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Guys, that's a sad verse, isn't it? You see, this is the tragic consequences of sin. Saul sinned against God. He rejected God's word to him. When God told him to do this thing, he didn't do it. When God told him to go kill all the Amalekites, he spared their king, he spared the best of the flock. He would not obey God's word. Now there's silence from God. And he is in despair. And he's gone to this witch, and he's called up this spirit, and he's poured out his heart. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. By the way, that word obey in Hebrew is listen. That's going to come up four more times in this text. The word listen. So this whole text is about listening to God's word. Saul has not done it. And so God won't speak anymore. Wow. Guys, one of the forms of God's judgment of us is when we disregard his word, he shuts his word up. It is a privilege to have God's word being spoken to you. It's a privilege to have it, get the Bible translated in your language. Many cultures do not have that. We have multiple translations in the English language. We have churches. This church is one of them, where one of the values of our church is that we are built around the word of God. We don't want schemes of men to build a church, business proposals and, you know, just build it on money and talent and all of this. We want God's word. And our worship gatherings are built around God's word being preached. That's important to us. That's a blessing from God. Amen? Don't shut your ear to what God says to us in his word. Because when we disregard his word, he can stop speaking. And we're left out, all alone, cut off from his word. That is the judgment of God. And many people in the world today, I believe, are under that. They rejected God's word, and so he's silent. Now, there are times in the Christian life when God seems silent. That doesn't mean you're under his judgment and wrath. That's not what I mean. Amen? There's times where God tests us. Okay? But as a people, his word is with us. Okay. Samuel, the spirit of Samuel, is telling Saul why he's cut off from God. He said, it's because you didn't obey the word. You didn't listen to the voice of the Lord, did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistine. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Wow! Samuel speaks. God has Saul tells him, God has forsaken me. He won't talk to me anymore. Samuel says, I'm going to tell you why. This is just God fulfilling the word I spoke to you when I was alive. That God has tearing the kingdom away from you and given it to your neighbor David. He reminds Saul, this is because you didn't obey. The word is listen in the Hebrew. You didn't listen, so God has silenced himself. And so finally, this spirit of Samuel gives a bone-chilling prophecy, does he not? First of all, that Israel's going to fall to the Philistines, but he tells Saul, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now, what he means by that is, you're going to die. He's not telling him his eternal destination. Some look at this and say, oh, he's going to be with Samuel. Surely Samuel is in heaven. And so he's saying that Saul is going to make it to heaven. No, that's not what the text... It's speaking nothing about where Saul's going to end up. It just means the realm of the dead. You'll be dead tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Good gracious. Amen? Good gracious. This is one of those chapters. I mean, have you you spend most of your quiet times in this chapter and you know, ponder the intricacies of spirits coming up. And, good gracious. Let the Word of God just hit us here. All right, let's finish this and then we'll ask some questions. All right. Saul's darkness. Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. Some believe that was some kind of ritual he was preparing for the seance by fasting. No. He has no strength and he's full of fear. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, but notice the words, obey and listen, as she said, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I listened to you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened. That's number two. To what you said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Listen to me. That's number three. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. That's number four. You see, guys, what the text is pointing out here? Obey. Listen. Obey. Listen. Listen to God's word. Listen. And obey. So he rose from the earth, sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house. Okay, this is typical hospitality in the ancient Near East. You underplay what you're about to give them. Let a little morsel of bread be set before you. And then they bring out this extravagant feast. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. Remember Abraham had the three visitors? God, the angels come to meet with him, and he said, let us give you a little tiny bite to eat. And he told Sarah, get in there and kill the calf. You know, and they put out a feast. That's what's going on here. She goes and she kills her fattened calf. And she quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it. She baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Okay. Samuel's prophecy chilled Saul to the bone. He has no strength. He's falling out on the floor, full of fear. The woman says, I listen to you, now listen to me. And he listens. He obeyed, he got up to eat. The woman put a lavish meal for King Saul. This is his last meal. And I see some imagery here. In fact, I studied one commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, had a lot of influence on how I studied this text, and I've got to give credit to a lot of his work here. But there's some imagery here of the Last Supper. This is Saul's Last Supper. And he has the supper, and then he goes away into the night. And if you remember in John chapter 13, Jesus at the Last Supper, it says that Satan entered Judas. Remember, Satan entered Judas. So there's also a dark vibe going on there with Judas at the Last Supper. And he said, if one of you will betray me, he's the one I give the bread to, he gave it to Judas. And he went out, and it was night, it says in John 13. And so there's some kind of correlation. There's this last meal, and there's this going out into the night. There's also, what did Judas do after he betrayed Jesus? He tried to return the money, and they said, you've already messed up, man. You know, it's on you. He went, and he ended his life in unbelief and despair, forsaken by God. Same with Saul, is it not? He has this Last Supper. He goes out into the night. The next day, he's going to die in battle. You remember how he dies? He falls on his own sword. He takes his life so the Philistines won't kill him. And so there's that imagery there with Saul as a Judas who is cut off from God, forsaken. There's darkness in the text here. In fact, it doesn't mention the word hell in this text, but do you know that one of the ways that the New Testament speaks of the word hell, speaks of hell, the place of judgment, not about fire. I think fire is the first one that comes to our mind when we think of hell, does it not? But another way that Scripture, it does speak of fire in the New Testament. But another way, at least three times in Matthew, it speaks of hell as a place of outer darkness. Outer darkness. And I think that's what we're seeing here. Saul, It's like he's getting a little taste of hell on his last night. He's cut off from God. Isn't that what hell is at its core? You have rejected God, and so you must be cut off from His love. So we haven't come to the end of the message yet, but can I just plead with us? Are you flirting with disregarding God's commands? Is there a section of Scripture and you're like, nah, I want this. And so I'm going to have that. And I'll justify it and I'll water down what this Scripture says. Can I plead with you for a moment? God's Word here this morning will tell us not to do that. You don't want that. You reject God's Word. You stiff arm the Word of God to do what you want to do. There's this line that you cross. There's this judgment. There's this cut off from God's Word. Okay? You don't want to listen to my words. I'll be silent. And you can have your chosen path. And guess what? You can have it forever. Outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew says. This is quite a challenge to us who are contemplating sin, flirting with, maybe I'll do this. Sin will kill us. It looks good. And it will be good for a little while, for a season. But that hook is in there. Amen? There is a seriousness to sin. Alright, well, back to our text here, we have some questions. One of the most questioned texts out there. But you know, we're going to have to be okay with some of these questions not being answered. What are some of the questions you had when we read this text? Some of the classic questions people ask about this text is, was that really Samuel that came up? Or is that a demon impersonating Samuel? That's a good question, isn't it? If that really was Samuel, does that mean that Satan can raise the saints? That Satan has power over the dead saints? That's a troubling question. Okay. What about the woman, the medium? Could she really bring people up from the dead? Or normally did she fake it? And maybe that's why she screamed out, because she saw that this time it was really working and it scared her. That's a common thing people say about this text. I don't know. I think, and here's where I fall on this, I think that this was really Samuel. He talks like Samuel. He references his former prophecy. He honors God by condemning Saul's sin. And he gives a prophecy that comes true about Saul's death. So if it's really Samuel, go to the next one here, mystery. There's mystery here. We don't know all the answers to the questions. I think this was a special case. It really tells us nothing about if mediums can really raise spirits of the dead, if people can really consult with the dead. But I'll tell you this, when God outlawed it, as I said earlier, He didn't say don't consult with them because it doesn't work, it's a fake. He said don't do it because it's an abomination. And so there's some mystery there. And the best thing for people of God to do is leave it alone. Leave that stuff alone. Amen? Leave it alone. Don't mess with that. You don't need to look at your horoscope or go to a fortune teller to find God's will for your life. The Word of God is sufficient. Amen? Leave that stuff alone. It's darkness. Come out of the darkness and follow the light. And you're curious and you got some questions. Young people, you may have some questions about this. But leave it alone. God doesn't answer all our questions. And He doesn't have to. He's the King. We're not. And perhaps our questions will be answered later when we're with God. But for now, let the mystery just be there and be okay with it and say, God, what you've chosen to reveal is good enough for me. And I'm not going to dabble in that stuff because I am a child of the light. And that stuff leads to death. And I'm going to come out of it and I'm going to follow the Lord. All right? So that's the best pastoral advice I can say from this text about that. About mediums and necromancers and this kind of stuff. It might be real. It might be fake. But leave it alone. God has overcome the world. Let's stick with Him and His Word. Amen? I think this is really Samuel, but I think that whether or not the woman could normally consult with the dead, I think this is a special case. And I think God has allowed Samuel to come back to give one more word. Now again, I don't know for sure. But that's what it seems, the text seems to be. I think that's probably why the woman cried out. She, this is not in my control. God is doing something here. It was scary. She cried out. I don't know. But having said all of that, I don't just close my sermon today by saying, well, there's a lot of unanswered questions. There's some clarity here that we can be sure of. Okay? And so we're going to concentrate on what's clear rather than speculating on what's unclear. Good plan. Amen? Alright, so let's look at the lessons here. And there are three that I'm going to point out before we get to the gospel. Where's Jesus in all this? Okay. A few lessons for us that would be a blessing to us. Number one, let us consider the great importance this morning of listening to God's Word. Listening to God's Word. That's all over the text, as I pointed out. What is your attitude to the Word of God? Sometimes we fail to realize what a blessing it is that we have God's Word, that it is here. And we need this morning to know that I don't need guidance from these things. God's Word is enough. Okay? Some people say, well, if someone could come back from the dead, then I would believe. And you know, Saul is like, if I could get at one from back from the dead, then I would know God's will. You remember what Jesus taught in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus? Quick parable here. You know the story. I'll just be quick here. But there was a rich man who he didn't care about the poor, and he thought of himself only. There was a poor man at his gate begging him for crumbs, and they both died. Lazarus the beggar went to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and it says, being in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He saw the beggar, Lazarus, at Abraham's side, and he said, please, let him come and touch the tip of my tongue with water, because I'm in torment in these flames. And Abraham said, we can't do that. You can't travel back and forth. And he said, well, at least send Lazarus back to earth to warn my five brothers so that they will not come to this place also. And you remember what Jesus said that Abraham reported to him? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Bible. And he said, no. But if someone came back from the dead, then they would repent. And Abraham said, if they will not repent at Moses and the prophets, neither would they repent if someone come back from the dead. Wow. What did Saul have? Saul had Moses and the prophets, and he didn't listen to them. Samuel the prophet. I mean, he didn't even have the book of Samuel because he was living that out, right? He had Samuel in the flesh, alive, a prophet, word of God, go kill the Amalekites. He had Samuel. He had the prophets, Moses the prophet. He rejected it. And now he wants someone back from the dead. No, there's no repentance still. And so the word of God is enough. That's what I'm saying. Listen to God's word. You don't need other stuff. God's Word is sufficient. Build your life around it. Young people, you don't need to dabble in that stuff. Dabble in God's Word. Beyond dabble. Pour yourself into God's Word. Get the Word in you. It's enough. It's sufficient. And the second thing I want to point out here, a lesson for us, is how do we handle our desperation? When we are desperate, what will we do? And I would like to contrast David and Saul. They're both in desperate situations. David's desperate in the cave, on the run. Saul is desperate because his kingdom is slipping from his hands and God won't talk to him anymore. But how do they handle it? I'm not giving you religious cliches this morning and saying it's all happy with the Lord. David cried out. He is really going through the fire. Amen? And he has Psalms where, like Psalm 13, where he said, "How long, O Lord?" He has Psalms like 22, verse 19, where he said that God feels far off. And in Psalm 22, verse 1, David even said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" David felt forsaken, but he was not forsaken. He was not forsaken. Church, when we go through desperation as God's people, He is with us through it. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because you are with me. David wrote that too. Amen? God is with us through the suffering. So I'm not here to give you a motivational speech and tell you it's not that bad out there. It is. And God allows us to go through it. But He's wise and there's a good reason. And He's going to be with us through it, giving grace. Hang on to Him when you get desperate. Don't depart from truth when you're desperate. Saul, this is exactly what he has done in 1 Samuel 28. He's desperate and he departs from God's will, God's Word, and he goes to make a word happen for him. Well, guess what? It wasn't the word he wanted, was it? You're going to be dead tomorrow. See, hang with God and His Word when you're desperate. Saul is not resting in God, waiting on God. So this contrast between David and Saul is here. I'll give you a New Testament example as well. I mentioned Judas earlier. Have you ever contrasted Judas and the Apostle Peter? They both disobeyed God that night. Right? But contrast the way they handled their desperation. Judas betrayed Jesus, but he did not repent. He had been a thief, stealing from the money bag. He never had a born-again heart. And when that time of desperation came, in unbelief, despair, he ended his life. What did Peter do? Peter was broken because he said three times that he didn't know Jesus. He denied Jesus three times and he wept bitterly, it says. But what happened to Peter? Did Peter give up? Peter was graciously restored. He repented and he went on to be used. See, in his desperation, he trusted in the Lord. Where are you when you're desperate? Because desperation will come. Judas, like Saul, departed from the path. But Peter had said this in John 6, 68. When everybody's leaving Jesus, Jesus said, "You guys know what leave me to?" Peter said, "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? In other words, Peter is saying, "I'm desperate, but I can't leave the Word of God." When you're desperate, cling to the Word of God. Because where else are you going to go, right? I mean, a witch, a medium? There's not life anywhere out there. Cling to the Word when you're desperate. And the last lesson is about forcing the issue versus waiting on the Lord. God has been teaching David not to force things, but to wait. And here in this text, we see Saul forcing the issue, taking matters into his own hands. Now, David's not perfect, but he's a man who is bowed down to the Lord. Saul is his own king. He's never yielded allegiance to God. He serves God when it suits him. And when it's inconvenient or when things get rough, he'll do what he wants to do. Forcing the issue versus waiting on God. So there's three big lessons in this text. But moving beyond lessons, church, we look for the gospel here. And it's beautiful. And I didn't see it at first. But we see in this text a time of darkness where someone is forsaken by God. Saul. We saw it with Judas, didn't we? A time of darkness where someone is forsaken by God. But, church, there is a third time When someone entered darkness and was forsaken by God, it is Jesus Christ. When He went to the cross for us. The Bible specifically says in Matthew 27, the sky grew dark as Jesus hung on the cross. He went into that darkness. What was that? What was going on there? It's when God put our sin on His sinless Son at the cross. And as Jesus hung on the cross, He had the shame of your sins and my sins upon Him. Though He had never committed them, they were placed upon Him so that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He became sin who knew no sin. He never spoke with anger like you and I have, but our words were placed on His chart. He never gave Himself to lust and greed. These sins that we have given ourselves to. But they were placed upon Him and He felt the shame of it. He never was an idolater who didn't give the glory to God but worshipped other things like we have. But our sins were placed upon Him. Galatians 3:13 says that He became a curse for us. And so in those hours, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was in the darkness. He felt what Saul felt, forsaken by God, though he was the son of David, not Saul. The son of David felt the despair of Saul. This last night of Saul's life, as he's forsaken by God, Jesus entered that for you and me. So that on the cross, Jesus quoted David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27. Jesus felt the experience of being forsaken by God. Why? Why? So that all who are in Christ, listen to me, so that all who are in Christ will never, never, never be forsaken by God. Jesus was cut off. He went into the darkness. He was forsaken. He fell in despair. That's the cup He's so afraid of in the garden. But He drank the cup for you and me so that we will never, not a day of our lives, be cut off, forsaken by God. We may feel that way sometimes. But Scripture assures us and encourages us, church, if we are in Christ, if He has called us through His gospel by His Spirit, if we are born again, repenting of our sins, believing on Jesus, if you are a believer in Christ, never be forsaken by God. That is good news from a dark text. You will never be forsaken by God. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were in the darkness and He pulled us out. Amen? Hebrews 13:5, He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. 1 Samuel 12:22. Samuel said this a few chapters ago before he died. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Hallelujah! Samuel preaching the gospel to us this morning. Psalm 37, 28. He will not forsake His saints. Church, our destiny is not darkness, but light in Christ. Amen? Because of Jesus, what He did. Jesus was cut off. He took the wrath of God. He was forsaken by God. But as He drained the cup, Father didn't leave Him on the cross. Amen? He died. But God raised Him from the dead, vindicating Him. God is no longer displeased with Jesus. Amen? Jesus drank the cup. He said, it is finished. He is no longer a curse. He is no longer sin. He has dealt with sin forever with the one sacrifice of Himself on the cross. And now He reigns. Amen? And He's coming back. Our destiny is with Him. not with darkness. But my last appeal this morning, if you are not in Christ, if you are pursuing sin and not pursuing Jesus, that outer darkness remains for you. Jesus entered it for us. But if you are not in Him, if you have not trusted in what He did, you will be forsaken by God. That's a hard thing to say. It's the truth. And so look to Jesus this morning. Look to the one who was forsaken by God for us, so that we will only always know His love forever. And Christian, be encouraged this morning. If you have been in a dark place, be encouraged that Jesus obliterated that darkness for you. There's no more wrath of God left for His people. Amen. The cup's empty. Jesus drained it. Amen. There's life. There's love. And so, come out of the darkness. Don't dabble with it. Amen. Walk as children of the light. Because that's what we are. That's what He's made us. Amen. Let's bow together. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We're so thankful this morning that we have a challenge. We have a hard, dark warning just glaring at us in this text. Father, we thank You that Your Word speaks powerfully to us this morning, calling us out of darkness, pointing us to Christ, who was cut off, forsaken for our sins, that we might be welcomed into the love of God forever. Father, thank You that You don't want to forsake us. You will not forsake us in Christ. You are our Father forever, and we will know Your love forever. God, would You encourage the saints with that this morning? Those who feel far from You, God, would You, with this truth, draw them near. Let us rest in Your love that we see displayed at the cross. Hallelujah. Lord God, show us Your great love for us and let us be encouraged. And Father, if there are those here who are not in Christ, God, would You save them this morning? Would You bring the power of Your Holy Spirit right now to bring the increase? This Word has come this morning. Now, God, would You bring the fruit in our hearts? Would You, God, if someone here is dabbling with darkness and things of the night, God, we ask You to pull us out of that, that we would listen to Your Word, that we would cling to You in desperation, and we would rejoice in Your love. Minister to our hearts in these moments, God. Those who are maybe drifting from You, would You pull them back? Strengthen Your people. Lord, we worship You. We worship Christ, who stood in our place for our salvation. Thank You, Jesus. And thank You, Holy Spirit, that You bring us the Word of God. To Your name be the glory. Jesus' name.